People who are on our panel, if you guys can make your way up and find yourself a seat up here, that'd be sweet. Now, last week, or last couple weeks, we've been taking questions from you guys. You wrote down your questions about the Bible and about life and about all sorts of different stuff, and you stuck it in a little bucket back there, and we read them, and we went over them this week, and we got some peeps that are up here tonight that are going to try to kind of field some of those questions for you. So Justin is going to be kind of our host. He's going to make sure we don't talk too long and bore you, so he's going to, like, cut us off when we go too long, stuff like that. And he's also going to kind of, like, present the questions. If there's time at the end and you guys are thinking and your brains are working and your hearts are moving, and at the end you're like, man, you said something tonight and it kind of sparked another question, then if there's time, we're going to let you guys kind of chime in and you stole my chair. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. Sit down. All right, or not. Then you guys can ask that question at the end, all right? So I'm going to hand it over to Justin, and he's going to be our guide through the rest of the time.
So here's the first question you guys asked. What advice would you give to someone to prevent their faith from going stagnant? So which one of y'all would like to take that question?
Hello, my name's Caleb, for those of you that don't know me. So I didn't get a whole lot of time to prepare for these, so just going to be honest. But to that question, I would say, first of all, respond to God's calling. If you're not responding to his calling and actually living out your faith, it's going to become pretty dull pretty fast. That faith's going to get... That's what we have Manny for. So yeah, I mean, just respond to his calling and be in the Word, be sharing the gospel with other people. Because you're gonna receive joy. The Bible tells us that from obeying God. So, did anyone else clarify?
To add to what Caleb is saying, just rereading the question. What should you do when you feel out of touch with God, even when you have devotions or quiet time? That's not the one. What one did he just read? Which one did you just read?
Oh, it's basically the same.
Oh, it's kind of the same question. Which one? Which number is that?
Three.
Three? Well, I don't want to answer it now. Do I have to answer it now? Can I move to that one? Is that allowed? Can I move to that one I just read?
Well, let me answer that one.
Rob's going to answer the one that I was supposed to answer.
All right. What I want to say is in John it says abide in Christ. And what happens when you abide in Christ? You guys know this. When we abide in Jesus, what happens? He abides in us. So the more you abide in Jesus, the more he's going to abide in you. Well, that's talking about your faith, right? How do you abide in Jesus? Any ideas? What? Prayer? Talk to him? Like, communicate? If you have a friend, hopefully you talk to the friend, or you're a terrible friend, right? So you're talking to Jesus. What else? What else is abiding in him? What if you only talk to a person and they never let you talk back? So much fun, isn't it? You're like, you're the best friend ever. Like, shut up! You know, like, I don't think Jesus is like, be quiet, but, right, two-way communication. Listen to him, hear from him. You get in the Word, like Caleb was saying, and you talk to him. But I think it goes beyond that, right? Like, it's about faith. Like, we're trusting and believing. Every single day, we're throwing ourselves down at his feet. And so if every single day you're throwing yourself at the feet of Jesus, that faith is constantly getting shook up. That faith is constantly growing, so it can't just sit there and be stagnant, because every day you're intentionally making steps to say, Christ, I'm following you today. I'm going to wake up this morning, and I'm going to do something that's going to force me to trust you, and now my faith is going to keep being moved and grow and grow. And so follow him. Walk after him. Follow Jesus. Abide in him, and I think he's going to abide in you.
Next question. Do you like what you do?
I love what I do. I can tell you that. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. And I know that when I was your age, I felt like God was calling me to be a missionary way back then. and I wasn't courageous enough to do it, and I listened to my guidance counselors and my teachers, and I took the path that made more sense and went to college and got a degree in finance and was prepared to make big bucks because that's what everyone told me I needed to do. But it never made me happy. And I spent like 20 to 30 years seeking for that better job or that better career or that better degree that was going to fulfill me. And I thought, if I could just be a doctor, if I could be a teacher, if I could do this or if I could do that, I would have fulfillment. But it wasn't until I realized that I needed to follow what God's call was on me when I was 18 that I found true joy in what I did. And when we decided 9 years ago to pack up and move here and become missionaries, I knew that for the first time in my life, I was completely in the center of God's will, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. And to be able to work with teenagers like you here and to take them on mission trips in the summer, and that every day when I wake up, my life is spent in God's service is a complete privilege and honor. And I pinch myself every day thinking, can I do this? Or I get to do this. So I love what I do, and it's because it's God's plan for me. It took me 30 years to find it. Don't waste 30 years of your life spinning around a circle looking for it. Do it now. Don't waste it.
Yeah, I do. Okay. Thanks. I like what I do. I am an intern here at First Baptist Church of Merritt Island. Rob is my boss man, and also, he is an awesome, and Jesus, of course, and he is an awesome influence and mentor, and it's a really fun job, and I get to just live my life completely for God, and it's a lot of fun. I go to school, which I don't really like, but you guys should like it, because stuff, I don't know. Anybody else? Do you like what you do, Rob? He does, he loves it. He's like, yeah, look at his shirt. All right, we can go to the next question now.
All right, next question. How do you get over repetitive sin?
Okay, I'm going to be completely honest with repetitive sin that keeps coming up. First, I think you have to accept that, like, you can't beat your sin by yourself. I know, like, growing up, I'd have the same sin, and I felt like it was, like, two main sins that I'm thinking of right now where it was, like, by myself, there was no possible way that I could beat it. But it was till I said, you know what, I'm surrendering completely to God, that he has to make you desire something. You have to desire God more than your sin. And so it's not like, I have to do this, and that way the sin won't come. It's, I have to have a heart for Christ that's going to replace that sin and completely take away that sin. And that's pretty much life with anything. It's, there's nothing we can do. We don't save ourselves. We don't do anything. It's completely Christ through us. So how do you get rid of repetitive sin? You surrender completely to Christ, and he'll do it through you.
If Jesus was a Jew, why aren't we Jewish?
Okay, so Jesus was a Jew indeed. But the thing about that was that they were awaiting a Messiah to come. So Jesus came and was the Messiah. And since we follow Christ, that's why we're called Christians. So the difference, I guess, is that we're not waiting for a Messiah anymore. He came. So that's why we're not Jews. We are Christians. Did I get that right? I think I got that right. Next question. I think. Yeah, next question.
All right. Does God get mad if we forget to read our Bible?
I need to make sure that I'm on the right one. That's question number four. No, he doesn't get mad at us. It's all about relationship, and It wouldn't make sense for a loving God to get mad at us, but it's a time thing. Like, for instance, to put it on our level, when me and Jess were dating, we used to get mad at each other a lot, but God doesn't get mad, so I guess this is a bad example. But we used to get mad at each other because we didn't see each other as much as we wanted to, and it would, like, upset us. Like, we wanted to... No, it's just not the time to do that. we wanted to spend a lot of time with each other, and we had this desire to be together. And I still do. It wasn't just when we were dating. But it would make us sad, and so then we would automatically just get frustrated because circumstances or time or things would get in the way. And so we'd be like, man, I didn't get to spend that time with you. But we did the wrong thing, and we'd take it out on each other. And God doesn't operate like that. But it's the same idea. It's that same concept. Like, God has a tremendous desire to spend time with you. He created you. He loves you. He's your creator. And hopefully almost everyone in here knows him personally. And it's a relationship. Like, you are not going to grow in a relationship with someone, like Rob was saying, unless you're spending time with them. Like, I know a lot of you guys on a very personal level. Like, if I didn't spend time with you, we wouldn't know each other on a personal level. And time is just a huge thing. So is it like, do I have to read my Bible? Is it a checklist that I have to do? Absolutely not. But he left us a few things to get to know him best, and reading your Bible is one of them. Sometimes it can be boring, and sometimes you don't like it. You have to have that desire given to you by God, like, to be in the Word. Like, you're not naturally just going to be like, oh, I really, really want to read the Bible. I'm not saying it's a boring book at all. I think it's one of the most interesting, intellectual, most challenging books ever written. But he doesn't get mad when you don't read it enough. It's a time thing. Like, he desires to be with you, and his Word is one of the ways that you spend time with him.
I kind of heard it described as this one time, that God knows everything about us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He created us. He knows us better than even our parents know. And he knew, for an example in the Bible, he knew Peter. And he knew Peter's weaknesses. And he tried to tell Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to deny me. You're going to mess up. And you know what? Peter said, oh, no, not me. I'll follow you till death. I will die for you. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. It's going to be hard. You're going to fail. And when Peter failed, Jesus didn't condemn him. He picked him up. And later he said, Peter, you have the qualities that I can build my church on, that I can use you. And he knows that about us. So it's like a parent. When a parent's teaching a kid to walk and that kid takes a step and falls flat on his face, does the parent go, oh, you idiot, why can't you get this right? The parent doesn't do that. You know what the parent says? They took a step. Did you see that? They took a step. And they pick you up and they say, tomorrow we're going to take two steps. And when you take two steps, they rejoice. And that's the way God is. Every little thing that we do for him is pleasing to him. And he understands he knows our weaknesses. He knows exactly how we are. So we beat ourselves up, and the enemy likes to tell us that we fail. But God knows, and God understands. And if he could use Peter after all he did, he can use us.
If everything God created is good, then who created evil?
All right, so this is the age-long question that people have been asking for all time, and we still haven't got a great answer. But I can tell you this. God is good. We know that. We know that the Bible talks about God being totally good 100%. There's nothing about God that is not good. Everything that he created was good. When he finished creation, he said something. You guys remember what it is? What it was? What did he say when he was done? It's good. Yeah, look at that. It's good, man. I did a good job. This is awesome. Everything about it was perfect, and it was good, and it was exactly how it should be. The entire universe was good. God didn't create anything evil. He didn't create anything broken, anything second class. Everything was absolutely perfect. Sin is what brought evil into the world. And who are the people that sinned? Hey, yeah, Adam and Eve, us, we did that. We introduced that. We broke the entire system that God created. Everything was broken because of a choice that we made. So very quickly, we go to God and we're like, hey, how come this is broken? Are you the one who made this? Like, so you must be the one who broke it, right? No, we're the ones who broke it. He's the one who's full of grace that says, even though you broke this thing, I'm coming down and I'm fixing it. So God's always in this awesome process of fixing and cleaning and purifying and making things holy. You want to be on our panel? We'll get you a little stool that you can come on. I'm just kidding. All right, throw it at us. This will be the one loophole. You're a great speaker. Hey, listen. yeah, give him a hand. Thank you for being courageous. I'm really proud of the way. That's a really good one of the many ways that people have tried to answer that question. So good job researching, and that's a, it's impressive that you know that. The only problem with a lot of these theories, like this one in particular, is that there's no such thing as absence of God. God is everywhere. There can't be an absence of him. So that's the one flaw in that logic of trying to figure out, well, then maybe God's not, it's the absence of him. So it doesn't quite answer that question, but we could do this for centuries and still probably be the same way until God's like, here's the answer. So ask him that when you get to heaven, but otherwise know that he's totally good. That's the important part. Next question.
What are the main differences between Catholicism and Christianity?
I will answer this one. I have a lot of family members that are, were, whatever, Catholic, and we could get into the debates like this one looks like this, this one looks like this. I think the real thing that needs to be defined, like what is a Christian, not necessarily like what is Catholic or what is not, like what is a Christian? And we would define a Christian as somebody who is following after Christ. John chapter 1 says, all who believe in his name are his children. And the lines can get super blurred, you know, like what does it look like, what is it not? Just to give an example, like one thing that people have an issue with Catholicism is that they pray or talk to saints. And so that's a huge thing, like there's only one God. And so that's a huge issue, probably one of the most talked about issues with Catholicism. And I want to not necessarily ignore those things, but it needs to come back to the gospel. What's the heart of the gospel? That we're children of God. And that we want to spread his gospel across the kingdom, across the earth. And so some of these like different denominations and things, you know, we can get really caught up in it and it can become this huge issue. And sometimes it is a huge issue. But the heart of it is that the gospel is real. And what is a Christian? A Christian is someone that is following after Christ, desiring to be discipled and to disciple people into the kingdom of God. So that is my answer.
That's an awesome answer. I just want to tag on to what you said. I agree with everything. There could be the word Catholic and the word Christian are confusing in that question because there are probably many Catholics who are Christians, and there are probably many, let's say, Baptists who are not Christians. And so they're kind of like apples and oranges, those two terms right there. The fact that what Matt was saying is the important thing is you know you are a Christian. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. And the label that you put on yourself could make you look pretty different on what you believe across the terms. But I think the heartbeat of that question, like Matt was saying, is have you given your life to Jesus Christ? And if so, that makes you a Christian no matter what label you have on you.
Just to tag at the end of that really quickly. Like the term Christian has become a very overused, culturalized term. And so even using like the question was, what's the difference between a Catholic and a Christian? And just like Rob's saying, like I would say some people that call themselves Christians are not people who are following after Christ. And that is a huge, the biggest thing there is what does your life look like? Like where's the fruit? Yep.
Why does Jesus love us?
Why does Jesus love us? Okay, so I think the question was mainly asked because we understand that like we always fall short. Like Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've all have fallen short, and we live our relationships and our lives in a very conditional kind of sense. So like he has to do something in order for me to love him. He has to meet a certain standard in order for me to love him. God isn't that way, and mainly because he created us. He made us, so he loves us, and he created us, and then by our sin we went astray, so he's seeking to get us back because we're his. That's why he loves us, and it's not because of like mine and his relationship, which shouldn't be this way, but naturally he has to accomplish something in order for me to love him. But that's not the way that God deals with us. We don't have to do a certain work for him to love us. He just does because he made us and he's God and he is love. So yeah, I think See? That's why I get paid the big bucks. Just kidding. Next question.
When did God save you?
I was very fortunate. My parents loved Jesus, and growing up, I heard about Christ a lot at home, and I was sitting in a Sunday school class. I was actually in love with my Sunday school teacher. She was my brother's girlfriend at the time, my older brother, and I was like really young. But anyway, she would tell us about Jesus every single Sunday, and I can still remember the different stories that she used and the different little crafts we did, but it was very clear to me who Jesus was, and I understood what he was doing in my life and what he wanted to do. So at one night I went home and I was laying in bed and I just kind of was like talking to God, and I realized like I need to do this. I need to get serious with Christ. I need him to forgive me because I know I'm a sinner. So I went up to my parents' room and I crawled up in their bed and woke them up, and I was like, I want to pray. Like, I want to accept Jesus. So right there in my parents' bedroom, they like, we kneeled by the bed and I accepted Christ. And yeah, that's how it happened.
Okay, well, I was 7, and I was at Vacation Bible School, grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, so I was hearing it a lot, and I was 7, went to VBS, and they're like, you need to know Jesus, like a life without Jesus is nothing, and you go to hell, and I was scared a little bit. I'm just being honest. Like, that was part of my decision. Like, I was like, hell sounds really bad. That sounds really scary, and I don't want to be there. I can't even watch scary movies, so clearly I'm going to not like the idea of hell. I decided that I wanted to follow after Jesus. I believe I prayed. I believe that they, like, took me into a room and had some adults talk to me. I don't remember exactly. I just remember, like, kind of that happening. And then I remember going home. And I told my parents, like, hey, I think I got saved today at VBS. And then I talked with them about it, and they prayed with me, and we read, like, through Scripture together. And so that was really cool. But I would say it wasn't until I was probably about 13, maybe 12 and a half, maybe 13 and a half, I don't know. But it wasn't until that rough time in my life that I understood the idea of a relationship with God. I was kind of, like I said, the whole, like, hell is real thing existed. Like, I know that I need to know God thing existed, but I didn't understand the personal relationship with Jesus, walking with him daily. And that was a huge thing that that really opened my eyes. And I just had a lot of really good just guys in my life, older guys like Nathan, the old youth pastor here, different people that have invested in my life. That were pouring into me that helped me realize, like, it's about a relationship. It's not about, like, I said yes, I checked the box. It's about a relationship. And I think that idea of a relationship can answer a lot of these questions that we have, because it's a constant, like, going back, like a constant drawing from the well. It's not a one-time event, like, here's my ticket. So that's what I have.
I was also raised in a Christian home. And actually, I was saved when I was 5, when my dad was the children's pastor of a church in St. Cloud. And I remember we had gone to church that Sunday just like every week. And I'd done the whole nursery, Sunday school, church, after church lunch with people who wanted to take pastor's kids. And so then at home, I remember like the pastor talked about the plan of salvation and had done an altar call. And I remember thinking, like, I haven't really done that. So then when I went home, I was in my room, and I was like, I really need to do this. And but I didn't fully understand everything because I was young. So I went to my older brother, who was 7 at the time, and I went to his room, and I was like, Isaac, I don't understand this. And he sat down and explained it with me and actually prayed with me to accept Christ. And so then he took me to our parents, and it was really cool, just that discipleship that I've always had with my brother, of him leading me to Christ. And And then it was cool, though. That's the time, like, I can point to that time, like, that's when I got saved. But, like Matt, it was kind of a whole, it's taken my whole life to still, I'm still growing closer to Christ. So growing up, I know the Bible stories of watching, like, Donut Man and Adventures in Odyssey. Like, I can sing you the Bible. But then it came to a point where, like, it wasn't just knowing the Bible. It was understanding the Bible. And then it took it even more from understanding the Bible to having a relationship with Christ and walking and understanding that he didn't just come for me when I die, but he came for me so that I can live in him. So, yeah.
Well, I wish I could say I was addicted to drugs and no one turned. Wish I had a really good, stunning testimony, but I'm like them. My parents took me to church when I was little and took me to Bible school, and I was 7 one Sunday in church. We had the coolest older pastor when I was growing up. His name was Pastor Russell, and he was a white-haired little portly man, and I remember him coming to visit me in the hospital when I broke my arm and when I had my adenoids out. And he was just really patient and kind with me because I was pretty rambunctious and rotten. I was in the hallway every day at school and all those things. But when I was 7, I remember he had a message at church, and he always did these chalk drawings when he preached. And he did these really cool chalk drawings, and he illustrated tracts, you know, gospel tracts that you pass out. And I remember that Sunday feeling like I needed Jesus, like there was something inside of me that wasn't right, and really feeling bad on the inside. And going forward that Sunday, I remember tapping on my mom's shoulder and saying, "Mom, I want to pray and become a Christian." And I went forward, and he counseled me and prayed with me. And it is a growing process. And there have been times in my life where I wasn't as close to the Lord as I should be. And God just lovingly every day deals with you and shows you that he loves you. And there came a time in my life where I had to say, you know what, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what you do or don't do for me, that I am going to serve you till the day I die because of who you are and what you did, that you died for me. And we all need that time where we just completely commit our lives wholly and completely to the Lord, not based on any circumstances at all. But I'm going to give it to me anyway.
I also grew up in a Christian home. My dad's a pastor, and I grew up knowing about God and just living in a Christian home. But I didn't get saved until I was 17 years old. I went through high school, basically just kind of in a bit of a rebellious stage. I got into a lot of fights. I went to parties. I drank. I got in a really destructive relationship. Meanwhile, I was still going to church and coming here. And when I was 17, my senior year of high school, I got saved. God completely changed my heart. Discipleship was a big thing. Matt and Rob were actually two of the dudes that just were always a role model and influence for me. And a bunch of dudes here, I can go off naming a bunch of people that were just pouring into me and investing into me. Even older guys like them and Benny, but even guys my age like Robbie. Robbie's just a year older than me, and just him being an influence really changed the way that I viewed relationships and that I viewed love. And God just kind of got a hold of me and completely changed my heart. So, yeah.
So I kind of have like the same story as a lot of them. I was saved when I was like 7. I prayed with my parents here on Merritt Island. And but like Matt, it wasn't till like middle school, like a lot of y'all's age, till I really realized like God puts purpose on our life. We have a purpose, and it's not just an accident that you guys are here, that you're constantly hearing the word, that you're surrounded by amazing leaders. I don't know if, I mean, like, look around at all the leaders that are here, because they believe they're called to love you guys. That's without any conditions. So, I mean, yeah, so I was saved at a young age, but that's when I kind of realized what it was all about.
No, I just want to say I don't have that same story, so I was waiting to see if somebody else was going to. I was not raised by a Christian family, and there was no one in my whole world that talked to me about any of this stuff growing up. But I remember when I was 7 or 8 years old laying in bed and being terrified of dying. Even if you just stopped existing, I was terrified of that. I did not have an answer for that. And it was years later, I just kind of lived with that. But I remember many nights laying in bed, just staring at the ceiling. I didn't have an answer for it. And when I moved here in the 8th grade, there was a guy who befriended me. I didn't know anyone here. And he started picking me up and bringing me to church, and that's the beginning of the journey. But I helped at a crusade with the youth group. And so one of you may be here, and you may be like me. Somebody drug you here, and you've never... I mean, I was real uncomfortable in Sunday school because I didn't know any of the answers. And don't ask me to pray, and don't ask me any questions, because I felt like it was a test I was failing every time. So it's a different story. I just wanted to say, everyone didn't grow up in a church and with their family mentoring them their whole life. But you can still, God will get you. He'll get you. If he calls you, you'll answer him.
What should you do when you feel out of touch with God, even when you have devotions or quiet time with him?
Well, since I messed up and thought this was another question we already did, this one gets tricky because it's saying when you feel separated from God, when you're in the Word, like when you're spending time in prayer, quiet time, when you're in your devotions reading the Word. And the big answer there, probably most likely for a lot of us, is sin. Like looking at sin in your life, like having accountability. Because logical flow, like if you and God are not connected, what is disconnecting you? Because you're spending time in the Word, you're praying to Him, so like you're putting in the effort, but there's a disconnection. I think that is sin. There's a lot of different verses in Scripture that talk about it. Isaiah 59 talks about like turning your back on God, like using sin as a way of saying, like, God, I don't care. Like, I don't care about you. I don't care about your plan. Ezekiel talks about, like, there are consequences for sin. And so that like, feeling of disconnection, that discontent, like awkwardness, I think is sin. And a big thing, again, is accountability, having people in your life, fellow Christians in your life that can point you towards Christ, having the desire to remove that. Like you have to have that desire. The Holy Spirit has to plant that in you. But there has to be a desire for change. There has to be a desire for that to happen. In John, it talks about like God being the vine and us being the branches. It talks about the branches that are cut off and not having that access to God. And sin is a major thing that separates us from him. And that's one of those ones like, oh, it doesn't. Again, it's almost like it doesn't make sense. Like I'm putting in the effort, but I'm not getting anything out. And I think one of the answers there is clearly is sin in our life. And it could be the littlest, most minute thing that you don't think is a big deal, or it could be this huge thing. But God doesn't want us to just get rid of sin in our life because it makes us a better picture perfect Christian for everybody to look at. He wants it out of our lives because it's not healthy for us, and it hurts our relationship with him, and it hurts our relationship with other people, and it affects more than just us. So that's what I got for now.
I agree with everything he says. I'm just thought of something different too. I want to ask you, like, how are you doing your quiet time? Because I feel like a lot of times when I do my quiet time, I will, like, read the Bible, which is also the Word of God. Like, remember, the Bible is the Word of God, so if you're reading it, you are hearing what God says because he wrote the book. But then my second thing is a lot of times I'll be like, okay, I'm in a hurry, let me do my Bible time, so let me read my verse that I had to, let me pray, and then I'm going on with my day. And that's, while that's quiet time and I am, like, learning about God because I'm reading my Bible, I'm not really listening to God. It'd be like if I drove home with Samaya, and the whole entire time, I just spoke for the whole 30 minutes. I just said, this is what this happened, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm not going to hear from her because I'm the only one talking. So when you're doing your quiet time, are you listening for a response? Are you giving that time to wait for a response? Because I know sometimes when I was younger, it was hard for me to just sit there like, okay, what do I do now? But like, remember, prayer isn't just talking to God. It's talking with God. So in your quiet time, wait for a response. And two, I think a big thing for me for the longest time was having faith that God was going to speak to me. Because I think a lot of times it was like, oh, I'm young, God's not going to respond to me. Oh, I'm young, or I don't know what God's voice sounds like. But there was a prophet one time who went out, and there was like a big storm, and he went to look and see if God was in that storm, and he wasn't. And there was a whole bunch of big things. But then God was in the gentle wind. So wait for the gentle wind, and also expect for God to speak to you because he does want to speak to you.
Well, I have something completely different because I've gone through times in my life of real crisis when something really bad was going, and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm not feeling any answer to my prayers. And we went through a long spell of that for about 3 years where my husband was sick and nothing, you know, you kept praying and praying and you didn't get an answer and you're weak. You're worn down, you're weak, and we didn't know what to do. And I know that in Ephesians it says to put on the whole armor of God and to withstand those times. And when you've done all you know to do, what does it say to do? Stand. So there were times in my life where I really didn't feel God, or I didn't know if God was going to answer my prayers or how it was going to work out. And I knew that I just had to keep doing what I knew to do. And I just had to keep reading my Bible and keep praying, because my faith in God is not ever, ever related to my circumstances. That those circumstances in my life are opportunities for my faith to shine and for others to see that in me. But my faith in God is based on who He is, what He did, and what He's going to do for me as a Christian about redeeming me and giving me a hope. But it's not about whether He heals me or He doesn't, or whether He gives me a job or He doesn't. It's based on who He is. So when we got in those times and we couldn't pray anymore, we didn't know what to do, and we got all kinds of crazy answers from people about what we weren't doing right, other people had to pray for us. And that's when you seek people to surround you that are going to hold your arms up like they did for Moses, and they're going to bear you when you can't. That's what the Bible says, that those who are strong bear the infirmities of the weak, and that we're here to encourage each other. And the thing that you do is you don't give up meeting here together. And that's what I see a lot of people getting defeated, is the enemy wants you to believe that you don't belong here, or that you're not in the clique that you want to be in, or that no one's your friend or no one likes you. So he wants you to stay home and not come because you don't belong or you don't fit in or you're tired of everyone acting a certain way. And when he gets you to stay home, the enemy does, then he's won, because he gets you isolated and he can defeat you. And that's what happens in a crisis. If he can get you off by yourself where you get let down your armor and you let that go, then that's when he can attack. But that's when you need to put that armor on stronger, get people around you who are going to hold you up, and don't ever, ever, like the Bible says, forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because that's where your encouragement comes from. And if you can come here, hear the word of God, surround yourself with godly friends, and stay strong. And if you're in my small group, my fire station, you know that I tell you, this is your safe place. This should always be your safe place, where you know you can come, and we love you no matter what. So, that's my answer, is just to keep standing and keep praying and keep reading your Bible and doing what you know to do until you get through it.
Awesome stuff. I'm not going to repeat anything they said, but that was really, really good advice. I wanted to say this one last thing to it, is a lot of times we talk about, like, hey, when I'm at Firehouse, I feel like, yeah, okay, cool, like, I'm hearing about God, I'm kind of pumped about it. Or, like, when I'm at church on Sunday, like, I'm cool. But then throughout the week, all of a sudden, something weird happens. And you guys know Mr. Chupka, because I talk about him all the time, even if you don't go to MICS, one of my good buddies. He calls this peeing in your wetsuit. You ever peed in a wetsuit before? I know it's kind of weird, but that's kind of the thing. When you pee in a wetsuit and it's really, really, the water's cold, it warms your wetsuit up, right? And you feel warm for a few minutes. But then all of a sudden, that cold water penetrates that wetsuit, and after a while, it gets cool again. All right, so here's the point, is that when you're around the body of Christ, you just peed in your wetsuit. No, that's not the point. No, I'm kidding. But that's the idea. When you're around other believers in Jesus and you're hearing awesome testimonies like you just heard from these people up here, and you're around friends that are talking about Jesus and excited about Jesus, you know what we call that? It's called fellowship. Because we're worshiping Christ together, and we believe it together, and we're standing firm together. And that togetherness Bob was talking about isn't just for Wednesdays and Sundays. So if you're cool with it just being 2 days a week, go for it. Keep doing that. Or find a group of people that love Jesus and that are going to push you into community with Jesus all week long. Because the church should really be built on groups of people that are doing life every single day together, loving each other, pushing each other toward Jesus. And then those groups just happen to come together to worship like we are tonight a couple times a week. But all week long, the church is you with other people that love Jesus, living it in our community, living it together. So you don't want it to wear out? Find a small church. Find a group of friends that love Christ and can lift you up. We've been talking about that for like 8,000 weeks in the family plan. So you already heard this, but I had to repeat it again. Okay.
Why don't we believe in evolution? Do we believe in survival of the fittest and natural selection?
Apparently I want it. Well, I feel like, somebody else can answer why they don't believe in evolution, because I don't want to. But I do believe in natural selection and survival of the fittest, because it just makes sense. But it can operate inside of something outside of what schools tell you in evolution, if that makes sense. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and answer. What was the question one more time, just to make sure I'm answering it correctly? Why don't we believe in evolution? I do not. I don't. You guys can believe whatever you believe. I don't believe in evolution because I think it's limiting an infinite God, and it's saying that God needed help doing something. Like he didn't finish it. Like he started it and got halfway done, and he's like, I'll just let it figure itself out from there. I think our God is much more beautiful, much more powerful, much more awesome, and all those really big words. I think he's more of those than relying on something in evolution. Does evolution exist? I think little e evolution exists. Big E evolution is like the theory of evolution, which has been consistently proven over and over and over again that it doesn't work. But I believe in little e evolution. If there are 10 white birds and then there's like a green bird, and I had to shoot one, I'd shoot the green bird. It just makes sense. It just makes logical sense that the odd man out gets taken out, okay? So that's what I struggle with most of my life. I was always the odd man out, okay? So I'm just kidding. But no, it just, things like that just make sense. Like, we see it in nature. It happens. It just happens on a small scale, not on a huge scale. I'm done.
Also, real quick, there's much more. If you do a lot of research, there's much more evidence for intelligent design than there is evolution. But I won't talk about it because it'll take a long time. Here.
Well, I just wanted to say that, I mean, we believe completely in the Bible, and that's what we go to. And the Bible, I mean, if you read the very first few pages of the Bible, it talks about God creating the fish in the sea, the creatures, and humans. It doesn't say he evolved them through those stages. So, but like Matt was saying, literally evolution, things adapt to different environments if you want to get scientific. But that's not a monkey becoming a human. So,
why was Jesus the person that had to die on the cross?
The reason, wait, maybe I don't want it. Rob, you went to seminary.
All right. Well, this is something all of us should know. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved, you should be able to answer this question. So if you don't know it, listen, because we need to know this. All right. We've talked about this a little bit in Hebrews. We talked about how Jesus is the only one who could give us access to God. There was no other way. And we're like, well, why? Why did it have to be Jesus? Because Jesus is the only one big enough and perfect enough to pay for a sin that was committed against an infinite king. Now, we talked about, like, hey, what if you committed treason against the president of the United States? How big of a penalty would that be? Yeah, death. It's pretty bad. It's one of, like, the biggest penalties you could get. That's just the president of the United States. We have all committed treason and rebellion against the king of the entire universe, of every last molecule that exists. How big a penalty then? How much bigger would it be in that case? It's infinite. It's huge. Are you infinite? Are you big enough? Even if your life was given for that sin, it wouldn't be big enough to pay for the sin, because you're not big enough. The only one who is Jesus, because he's the only one who's infinite. But why do you have to be a man too? Because men are the ones who committed the sin. He had to pay it for us. He didn't do nothing wrong. Jesus was perfect. And so there was really only one person who could ever fit the shoes of paying the penalty of death to appease God. It was the one who is totally infinite and perfect, but also the one who became 100% man at the exact same time, mind boggle, so that it would be paid for us. And Jesus was the only one who had those credentials. So there you go.
Next question. What is Calvinism?
Okay, so this is a word that keeps flying around the just, I mean, it's been a debate for a long, 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 long time. Something you guys have to understand is that Calvinism, or Arminianism, which is the flip side of Calvinism, is not essential to salvation. It's simply like, if I'm a Christian, I could be a Christian and be a Baptist, or a Catholic, or Methodist. I could also be a Baptist that's a Calvinist. I could be a Methodist that's a Calvinist. It's not an essential truth for me to understand the gospel and to be saved. What it does is it's a way that helps you describe kind of what God did and kind of helps you describe the gospel. Basically, what Calvinism is it talks about the complete sovereignty of God. There's like an acronym. I'm not going to go through it because it's really long. But basically, it emphasizes, Calvinism emphasizes that God did everything. He sought us out. He elected us. He predestined us. He saved us. And it was nothing that we did. And now that we're saved, we're locked in. And nothing can pull us from the love of Christ. So basically, that's what it is. Arminianism is kind of the flip side of it. And like I said, before you dig into any of this, learn and understand the gospel. Learn the love of Jesus. Learn what he did for us. And then God will tug on your heart to discuss these certain things. If you want to talk about it more, come see me afterwards, and we can sit down for about 2.5 hours and discuss Calvinism. But other than that, that's the quick, short answer. I won't let you guys take this mic because you guys will say something different. I'm just kidding. Next question.
Where do the dead go?
They go to the cemetery. Does anybody? I mean, I can do it if you want, but it's up to you. Okay. So where do the dead go? Without grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, without the grace of God, without trusting fully in God, a dead person is separated completely from God for all of eternity, which is what we call hell. So no dependence in God and a rejecting of God after death then leads to eternal separation from God. But faith in God and trust in God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, then we get companionship with God for all of eternity. So if you love God and God saves you, then you get to be with God forever. But if you don't, then you get separated from God forever. I guess that's kind of the best way I could put that. If you guys have anything to add.
And by separation, we're not saying that God's presence isn't there. So like, hell is hell because God's fully there. All right, so don't think that like, okay, hell, we're going to this place where God just doesn't exist. There is no place that God doesn't exist. Hell is hell because God's total wrath is in this place where God is the one who is punishing those who have rebelled against him. And so imagine an infinite creator who is totally using everything he can, which is infinite, to punish those who need to be brought to justice. But then on the flip side, though, when we say together with God our companionship, you're in his glory. You're in a beautiful, awesome relationship where it's absolutely perfect. There's nothing any longer holding you back from him, but you get to totally know God to the fullest and spend the rest of eternity getting to know the creator. And some of you guys are like, yeah, that sounds like a long time. But like, if some dude could jump off the church building with a skateboard and land it and not break his leg, everybody would run out there right now to be like, oh, awesome, let's go see this. But I tell you about the creator of the universe, and we're like, oh, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, sweet. Like, just start to picture and talk to him about like just how incredible your God is, your creator is. And the more you get to know him, the more you're going to start to see that and be like, holy cow, he's so awesome. All right, sorry.
All right, last question. This one's kind of long. If someone doesn't believe in God, then who do they believe in? And if they believe in nothing, then don't they believe in themselves? So if they say they don't worship something, does that mean they worship themselves? So they do worship someone.
Well, I think that question answered, like, whoever wrote that one, I'm not talking about you specifically, but whoever wrote that one basically answered it themselves, like, and I think you're wanting us to reassure what you said. Caleb, I feel like you have a good explanation of this, so I'm going to hand it down to you. I feel like I've heard you use a really good explanation, or maybe it was Manny or maybe it was Jordan, but I'll reread the question because it's long and confusing. I'll do it fast because I'm long-winded. If someone doesn't believe in God, then who do they believe in? If they believe in nothing, don't they believe in themselves? So if they say they don't worship something, does that mean that they worship themselves? That is talking about truth being relative. If I have a specific truth that I say this is truth because I say it's truth, and Rob has a similar truth that says I'm Rob and this is my truth, and Happy has a truth that's completely against our truth, but she says it's her truth and her truth is truth, my truth is truth, Rob's truth is truth, then there's obviously a conflict because all three of us believe in something different. And so truth cannot be relative. And on a really short side snippet, that is one of the issues with our country. And when I was younger, I used to like try to get really involved in politics, not like running for anything. That would be dumb. But I used to like just get really hyped up in it and be like, yeah. Like Republicans, like driving trucks and burning fuel, you know, shooting shotguns, you know, and stuff like that. And that used to be like a really big deal to me. Like, let's go eat some beef jerky. Like that stuff used to be really important to me. The older I'm getting, and maybe it's because I'm lazy or I don't like to read or maybe God's doing his thing, but the older I get, the more I realize how unimportant. I'm not saying that government is not important because government really is important. But that's one of the huge issues with our country because we are a country founded on beliefs of the Bible, but we are also a country that is founded on complete religious freedom. So it causes this huge clash, and that's why there's so many things going on right now, like the whole gay marriage thing and Islam versus Christianity in schools. It causes this huge issue because we're saying that we're founded on something, which is Christianity. Obviously, all of us in here would like to say, yeah, I really wish our country believed and was founded on that. But at the same time, we're also founded on complete religious freedom. And so that's why we have so many issues, because we're saying that we believe in something, but we're also saying we believe in this, but we also want everyone else to be able to believe in something. And that's the idea of relative truth. Like, your truth is relative to you and you and you. So in our country, I could start a religion that believes that everyone with the name Jordan should be dead. And so if that's what I believe in and that's my religion, why should you stop me from believing that? I know that's a really dumb, silly example, but that's the same example that you can take with our government and put it into people that have a relative truth system of their own. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't fall back on something. There's nothing that grounds it. Like, there has to be something grounding what you believe, or else you believe in nothing. And Lecrae has a song about it, so you should listen to that one too. I'm done.
That was the last question. So we're going to pray? Is that? Yeah. And then, okay.
Sorry. What? Awkward. Okay, I just had one more thought. The first thing when it says, if someone doesn't believe in God, then who do they believe in? And I just thought of this just because growing up at a private school and being homeschooled and kind of being sheltered, growing up, I literally thought it was like either Jesus Christ or you don't believe in God. And there are like other like religions out there that believe and will tell you different things. But the important thing to know is, like, I'm just telling y'all that because when I went to public school, all of a sudden I was like, what is that? Like, I didn't even know that was an option kind of thing. And I remember, like, having lunch debates about things like that I didn't even know existed. And so I'm telling you that because there are other religions, but this is the thing. Like, it's important. That's why it's important for you to know what you believe. And to know that Jesus Christ is the only way and why he's the only way. So not only know what you believe, but know why you believe it. And then also, there was another point, but I forget. So I guess that's the only important thing.
Just to tag really quickly on the end of what Happy is saying, because she's talking about just like believing different things and you need to know what you believe. And I know she would agree with what I'm saying. The idea also is that Like, you need to approach people in love, because there are a lot of people that believe a lot of different things. And 9 times out of 10, it's a statistic in Barna, so you can look it up. I just made that up. It's not. But 9 times out of 10, you are not going to win someone over in argument. The Bible tells us over and over in Scripture that it's through love. So it's really important to know what you believe, and it's really important to discuss theology, and it's important to give these people these different things to know, and you need to back what you believe. But you have to live it out in love. If you're not living it out in love, you're wasting your time. You're a clanging gong that's just like, annoying.
That was the last question. So we're going to pray, and then you guys go to your fire stations and ask me later. And go to your fire stations and discuss the infinite truths of Almighty God. Look at that. Look. Anyway, dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this time, God. We are at awe of you and how great you are and how big you are. God, we're so thankful that you're an infinite God. We're thankful that you give us the ability to have faith and trust in you. God, so we pray that as we continue to live our lives for you, that you would continue to give us questions to ask, that you would continue to puzzle us, God, but at the same time that would always bring us back to you and faith and trust in you, God. We pray that in anything that we ask and anything that we do, that it would be centered on you and your gospel, that you would be everything we live for, God. And even if we're confused and don't understand things, that we would understand the beauty of your love and the beauty of your grace, and that you died on the cross for our sins, God, for our justification. So we love you and we thank you for this time. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.